Thank you, everybody. I was going to say good morning. This is a habit, but good afternoon. First Thessalonians, if you start turning there, if you have my Bible, it's on page 1254, just to help you out a little bit. Coming back to my songbook here, we sang Amazing Grace, and as we're going through the verses there, it brought up something that happened at Camp Pendleton yesterday, and I'm not sure if it was in news or not, but Amazing Grace, the one who says, and when this flesh and heart shall fail, and we're going to be talking about a little bit about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But Amazing Grace is also number 187. And the penal code section for murder is 187. And that's what happened at Camp Pendleton yesterday at the School of Infantry. They had a murder there, although it's still under investigation. I've asked you just to pray for the SOI. We'll put that on our list this evening. And but what had occurred is right after the first formation, Lima Company is one of the companies there at SOI. It's where they have the holding company for all the Marines who are going through the School of Infantry. And it's a large company. There's about, I think, over 300 Marines there. But two of the men there were holdovers because they had fallen out of the recon school. Marine recons are very aggressive training, best way to put it. Anyway, these two had got dropped from the course. They failed something. They'd been in the holding company for about a week, and they were just messing around right after the first formation. One of them had a little 3.5-inch knife, and he was kind of waving it around at his friend that the other Marine had gotten dropped from the course with, along with him. And so the friend told him, said, "Well, you're not really going to stab me anyway." And he kind of went forward to him when this guy was going to pretend like he was going to stab him, and they met. And anyway, he went right through his, between his ribs and his chest, and then punctured his heart, and he bled to death in a short amount of time. When I say a short amount of time, because right after the formation, they were walking into the orderly room there at their company area, and walking along with them, I mean, one or two persons away from them, within a couple of arms distance, was a Navy corpsman. And so when all that happened and blood was going everywhere, she was right there and started all the life-saving steps. But anyway, he died within a few minutes. And when I got there later in the afternoon, the NCIS vehicle was just like on TV. The NCIS vehicle was there, and they had taken that person into custody. It's still under investigation. They're thinking that it was probably an accident, but there may have been other underlying things. You know, they were still interviewing all the witnesses. So anyway, keep that in mind. But that reminded me of this, and I wanted to bring it up anyway after, but then we started singing. Then it was 187. Then I was a retired policeman. 187 is a murderer, so all that came to my mind right then, so I thought I'd pass that along to you. Okay, now 1 Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. I think we're all there. If you recall, this is it's going to be my third lesson on 1 Thessalonians. You know, I know it's been a while, but my first one was titled The Model Church, and it was on chapters 1 and 2. And then the second time I taught on this book was talking about the strong church, what everything that makes the church strong. And this evening, my title is The Second Coming, The Second Coming. So in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we'll get into that in a minute. In review then, 1 Thessalonians, that first letter of Paul to the church of Thessalonica, was written around 50 AD while he was in Corinth. The church members there had questions to Paul about death, and you know, they wanted some answers, and they wanted things explained to them. And it's the same with you and I today. The church was in mourning, though, at that time. They're under persecution. A lot of the relatives and close friends of theirs had been martyred. So they were in mourning about that. And then in chapter 4, then, Paul is answering their questions about what happens to Christians who die before the return of the Lord. The church in Thessalonica was established by Paul on his second missionary journey, and as recorded in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica was the capital of the largest city in Macedonia with a population of around 200,000. I don't know how they come up with these figures, but it was big anyway. I don't know if they were taking role at that time, but maybe they were. But because of the city's location, though, there was a lot of commerce, a lot of business there, and so the church was growing, and they were doing what they're supposed to do. They were getting the word out, and they're giving out the gospel. It was the second city in Europe to be evangelized, Philippi being the first. The converts were mostly Gentiles. And again, it was church was under persecution. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So all this persecution was going on with them. So Paul was comparing the problems here in Thessalonica, the same things that they were going on with the Jews in Judea, and they're all being persecuted. With that in mind, let's read our text here, and that's going to be chapter 4, starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Just follow along as I read out loud. The Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Amen. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, that we can come together in your house, Lord, and just study and read and just dig into to your word, Lord. We just thank you for it. Lord, be with us this evening, Lord, as we discuss this, Lord. Be with me. Let what's being taught and said be your words, Lord, not my own. Lord, I just pray that these words, Lord, just come into our heart, and that we keep in these things in mind, so that would be keep them in mind and in our hearts, Lord, so that we then can turn around and give the gospel just like these Thessalonians were doing also. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, this was a fairly new church. The members were all young Christians, some of them not young, but I mean young and in experience and in studying the word. And they were still learning the word. And then verse 13, Paul confronts those who were mourning of the deaths of all their relatives and friends who had been martyred, but who were believers. Paul says they were uninformed, unknowing, or as he says here, ignorant about the resurrection of the dead, and then he goes on to explain it. So that's what we're going to be talking about. He begins by referring to their dead as being asleep in Christ. Because some then, And even today, as you and I go out and witness to others, a lot of them don't believe in a life after death. Some believe that, you know, when you're dead, you're dead. You know, it's period, the end, fini. You know, it's all over with. You know, there's nothing after that. And some just think when you're dead, you know, just your whole body, soul, spirit, if they believe in those things, you know, they're just annihilated. That's it. But sleep, here in the verse, refers to an undisturbed rest. They're out of the troubles of the day, you know, and of the troubles of the world, and of the tribulation that everything was going through there at this time. The saved physical bodies are asleep during the time between death and the resurrection. That's the way he says that refers to them as saying that they sleep. In chapter 1, verse 23, Paul tells the Philippian church, he says this, "For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart," or to die, "and to be with Christ, which is far better." So here the word depart in this verse in Philippians means to be free from the pain and limitations of this physical life. In the context of the verse, though, he's talking about to be with Christ, which means that physical death brings a believer's soul and spirit immediately into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That there is no soul sleep or purgatory or nothing in between. You know, if you're a believer, you know, you're alive and awake just like you and I are. And I'm looking around here. Because every once in a while, some of us are asleep in the pew. Okay, but I don't see anybody asleep in your pew. But then, we're awake. Okay, we're awake. There's nothing in between, nothing in between. So Paul tells them not to be in sorrow for the death of a believer, you know, and he says, don't be like the lost, you know, they have no hope, right? Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, right? Okay, you and I. He's teaching there that their dust, you know, their bodies, their physical bodies, is all in God's care. They're not losers, but they gain by their death, and they're in a better place. And that's what we tell each other, you know, when our friends and Christian believers, so we say they're in a better place, and they are. We know that, right? Yeah? We know that, right? Should all be shaking your head yes, saying amen. Amen? Oh, good. They're in a better place. That's why when we go, I mean, yes, we miss our friends and relatives, you know, that's we miss them, our flesh, but we also refer to this time that we're gathering as a what?
Celebration
of life. That's the word I was looking for. I had it written down here. As a celebration of their life, you know, but now, you know, they're in a better place. And so all things good for the Christian depends on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was the first fruit. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And that's Christ was the first. Then in verse 14 and 15, Paul's teaching them that the facts that believers will return with Jesus Christ. And the way he says it, though, is like he's asking them, are you a believer or aren't you? This is what, you know, they didn't have the same Bible we had right here in front of us, but the scriptures that he was teaching from said that. And so he's asking them, are you a Christian or aren't you a Christian? Do you believe it or don't you believe it? You know, you should believe it because you're a believer. So he's asking them that. Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for your sin, and 3 days later he arose. Yeah, he rose. He arose, yeah. If you believe it, if you're certain that Jesus Christ arose, then you can be certain of the Christian's resurrection because he was the first fruit, and then you and I are next. So let's look at a few biblical proofs that the dead in Christ, those believers who are asleep that they were talking about, are already with Jesus Christ right now, this very minute, and right now living with him face to face. So I ask you the same question. Does God lie? No. Does he keep his promises? Yes. The Bible, is the Bible true? Yes, yeah. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, abbreviated, that all scripture is for instruction in righteousness, and that's for us, that the man may be perfect. Notice it didn't say the woman's perfect. It says the man's perfect. But you know, it's referring to both, right? It's referring to both. And we're not all perfect, you know, it just means that we're mature Christians. Then 2 Peter 1:20, 21, the prophecy came from holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit. So if it says it in the Bible, then it's true, right? Yeah. Right. Amen. Do you remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43? It says, verily say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah. Okay. So where is the thief now? He's in paradise. Yeah. Amen. He's not sleeping, but the way he's using sleep here, it's a picture of the resurrection for us. Just as we go to sleep every night, but in the morning, we wake up. First thing in the morning, we wake up. Some of you don't wake up first thing in the morning. Sometimes it's late morning, but sometimes it takes somebody to wake you up, okay? But we're awake. And sleep is another picture of the baptism. You know, when that kind of goes under the water, it comes up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection, yeah. Then in Luke 20, Jesus teaching the Sadducees about the resurrection, which they did not believe in. That's why they're sad, you see. And he explained in verse 37 that Moses referred to God being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when you look up that verse, it's all in a present tense, correct? Right. He didn't say God was the God of Abraham, was the God of Isaac, was the God of Jacob. But he still is, right? He's still there. God was, is, and forever will be God. Then 1 Corinthians 15:14 says this, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And your faith is also vain, you know, or useless? And then verse 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So when's he coming? Nobody knows, right? Only the Father knows. Mark 13:32 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Secondly, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that departed believers will return with God. He came to earth to die, bearing the punishment of our sin, and then he arose from the dead. Every believer is going to do likewise. We're going to be the same. Death, then the resurrection. And this is our blessed hope of things to come for each one of us. 1 Corinthians 15:18-20 says this. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day, we'll talk about the last day at the last of this. Now, when Jesus Christ does come, he's coming in phases. He's coming in two phases. In phase one, he shouts from the heavens for all believers. But he doesn't physically come down to earth because we're called up. A shout from the archangel and with the trump of God. The archangel is probably Michael. He's the only named archangel in Scripture. But the shout and trumpet gets every believer's attention, okay? Even the dead in Christ. The shout and trumpet, yeah. He comes with the power and authority of a mighty king and a conqueror, and the trumpet will sound, and that will wake up the dust of all those who sleep, because the body and soul are already with Christ, right? Right. Yes, the physical body of every believer who died in Christ will be reunited with their soul and spirit. Those whose ashes have been scattered, those who have been buried at sea, every dead body everywhere that's in Christ, okay, is going to be called. So the first to respond to his call are the dead in Christ in verse 16. So that when those who are alive and are caught up, then they'll all meet him in the air all at the same time. And then in verse 17 says, so shall we ever be with him. Let's look over, let me read it again, verse 16 and 17. So it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, and because if he comes right now, then that's we, you and I, if he's coming right now, then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So all of that happens. Now, go to back a couple of to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So all believers, as we're turning there, all believers' bodies will undergo a transformation physically and spiritually. Our bodies will be incorruptible and immortal. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, follow along as I read verses 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the body transformation of the believer is crucial, it's certain, it's instantaneous, and it's glorious. It's all of those. Then we'll get into that other one. It's crucial because the flesh and blood of man, you and I, flesh and blood right here, our mortality, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because our flesh and blood was born into sin by the flesh and blood of Adam, right? Adam. So to enter in, we need a new glorified body. It's certain because in verse 51, Paul solves the mystery. Now, a mystery is not some dark saying or anything. It's a phrase used in Scripture that teaches us something that was before unknown. So he's bringing this out. He says he's teaching that some believers will be raptured while they're still in the flesh, and that all believers will be changed. Those already asleep or dead in Christ, and those still alive physically. We're all going to be changed. Now that change comes about instantaneously because the change will occur in the shortest conceivable period of time. He says here, in the twinkling of an eye, or blinking of an eye. But that's quick, right? So that's how fast it's going to happen. At a time when the living world population least expects it. The trumpet's going to be heard, the transformation will take place, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now that day come, and we'll talk a little bit about that. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. But also, when he comes, it's going to be a glorious transformation, because the transformation of our bodies will change from mortality to immortality, from the dying to the undying, from the sinning flesh and blood to sinless flesh and blood, and that's what's allowing us to enter into the kingdom of God. So to be ever with them, and that transformation, it's crucial, because the flesh and blood, we can't go in this body. It's going to be certain, it's going to be instantaneous, and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body? Because our bodies are vile right now. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Okay. Now the tribulation period begins with all lost people. Now, if this happened right now, okay, we're all saved and we're all going to be raptured out. Now, rapture is not in the word rapture is not in the in the Bible, but it transforms into 1 Thessalonians, what we're reading, where it uses the phrase caught up, but that's what it's referring to. So Christ is going to call us out with that shout, with the shout and the trumpet, and then we're going to meet him. The Bible says we're going to meet him in the air, okay? So he's not coming down. So we're still talking about phase one here, phase one. So tribulation period on earth starts off with all lost people, because all the Christians are not here anymore, right? The dead in Christ, their bodies are not here anymore either. So all lost people. And God's going to focus on the people of the nation Israel who rejected Jesus Christ, his son. John 3:6 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And that wrath of God is going to happen during that tribulation period. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says it this way, refers to this time period as Jacob's trouble. Then Isaiah 13, 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." I have to be a sinner then, right? The tribulation period was prophesied by Daniel in chapters 9 and 10. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 begins the prophecy by saying this, "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy." Now, we're just here giving just kind of a quick overview. You know, to go into this, a lot of detail takes up a lot of more than the time we have to bring everything out. So this, I'm giving an overview here. But as you study on your own chapters 2 and 3, you're going to find that Daniel goes from the first to the end of the 69 weeks when Christ dies on the cross. Because here in Daniel 9:24, he's referring to 70 weeks. But in chapters 2 and those chapters in Daniel 9 and 10, you'll see that he explains away the first 69 weeks when Christ, and then at the end of that, Christ died on the cross. You also learn that each week is actually years, and it's 7 years of 70 weeks. So the 70th week has not been fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled during the tribulation period, which is seven-year tribulation period. And it's a continuation of the punishment of those first 69 weeks towards Israel and the Jewish people, as prophesied by Daniel here in chapters 9 and 10. You can read of all the judgments during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. It goes into a lot of detail about all of the judgments, I'll say, et cetera, that's talked about in prophecy from Daniel and Ezekiel and all the other prophets. Now, in phase two of the return in Christ is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Matthew 24, I'm almost there. Verse 29 and 30. The Bible says this, verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So again, that's at the end of the tribulation period. When Christ returns, bringing his saints with him, we will physically come down to earth. At that time, at the end there of that tribulation period, Christ will defeat Satan and his army at the Battle of Armageddon, as described in Revelation chapter 19. Immediately after that battle, now let's all turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So this is right after that battle. Where is it? Revelation chapter 20. I'm almost there. There it is. Follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. So again, this is after the end of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." So at the end of the tribulation, I'm not sure how many people get saved during that tribulation period, but I'll just say a whole bunch do get saved, and they come out of it. So at that time, that's the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, for that 1,000-year reign begins at that time. And it's something that we read about and look forward to, that 1,000-year reign. And you have to read more about it. We don't have time to do it, but it's something that we look forward to. And it's going to be heaven on earth. Is what it's going to be, because Satan's not there. Okay? Satan's not there. He's shut up in this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's under arrest. Okay? He's chained there. So he has no influence. Now, after this, Jesus will begin that reign. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, it says, after that, he must be loosed a little season. So at that, here it is. Now we're at the end of the 1,000 years, and Satan's loose. Now, look what happens starting in verse 7. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." That's a big army. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So in verse 9, all that army's gone in one verse, chapter 9. And then 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night." For how long? Forever and ever. That's a long time. Long time. So the bodies that were not raptured up and all those who never believed came to be judged in the rest of chapter 20. And we'll get to that here in a minute. So we're all raptured. We're all raptured out. The tribulation period starts with all lost people. Then the next 7 years, hell's on earth. That is the best way to say it. And then at the end of the tribulation period, okay, is phase two when Christ comes. But when he comes down this time, he comes down physically and rules and reigns on earth, and then you and I with him. Okay, then it's the beginning of the 1,000 years. Now we're at the end of the 1,000 years, and we just read that. Okay, and then comes up to the... the last judgment, the last judgment. Now this is, remember at the beginning when we're raptured, okay, and it says those who are buried in Christ rise up first, okay. The people who didn't get raised up were the lost people. So they're still, they're buried and suffering in hell for another 1,000 years, but they come up here and start in verse 11. So let's read verse 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Okay, now remember, all these are lost people. So now all these dead, small and great, stand before God. "And the books were opened." Books, you know, more than one, right? "And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." I always explain that book like this. I mentioned I was a policeman, and some of you hopefully have never been in a criminal court, but they have a court recorder, and that court recorder records every word when that court is in session that everybody says. And it's all written down. Now, you can go back when I was a policeman long time ago and giving testimony. You can still go to those court records, and my testimony is still there someplace, okay? Well, God has a court recorder that does the same thing for the lost, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their work. So somebody's following them around doing, writing everything down that they're doing, okay? Now, verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it," okay, "and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." These are all the lost people. "And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So this is the end of the world as we know it. When you get into chapter 21, it's a new heaven and a new earth, and then that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, okay? Goes on forever. There's no end to it. And chapter 21, the rest of chapter 22. Okay, that's another study all of itself. Now, let's get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. It ends with Paul's lesson to the Thessalonians on the death of a believer that we just went through. He ends telling them to comfort one another with this truth. There's no need for discouragement, no need to wonder, no need to be in grief over the death of a loved one, a believer. You know, there's not in hopelessness. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have that, it's going to be with us. He was the first fruits, and we're going to follow the same thing. That's our blessed hope, right? So we should be comforted more so today, because now we have the finished word of God that we're studying right here. You know, they didn't have that then. He had to, we're reading about it and talking about it and studying it, but I mean, we have the book. We have it all black and white right here. They didn't have it in those days, so we have that too, more so. So this concludes then everything in First Thessalonians chapter 4, which we're studying here on the Christ coming again. Again, this is just a fast kind of overview with this the time we had available. There's a lot more to it that you can study, you know, and it's quite a bit study itself. But it's interesting. The whole Bible's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. All right. Any questions at all about what we talked about, the coming, okay, in Thessalonians chapter 4 anyway. Okay, John.
I've often thought about that great shout. You know, in Christ raised Lazarus, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I have often thought that that's the way the Lord is going to call us out of our grave, or humble human spirit. Yeah. He will call each one of us by our name.
Yeah.
In a great shout.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mine too. If it's in the Bible, it's got to be true, right? So I look at it, and then, yeah, I agree. Because in those days, they had, with Lazarus, they buried him in caves, right? They put him in caves. And it's not one cave for one body. I mean, there might be several bodies in the cave. That's why he shouted out. If the Lord just said, come forth, everybody in that cave that was dead would have got up and walked out. So he had to call them out by name. And that's a Cy Wrangle. That's what I think. I didn't say that, but when you study it out, you're going to come to the same conclusion, I think. Okay. All right. All right, with that then.